Thanks, Brother Larry. Let's take our Bibles tonight and let's open them up to a wonderful, wonderful book, the book of Galatians, chapter number 4. We're going to embark on a new chapter tonight. We finished up chapter 3 last week. Does anybody need a handout? Lift your hand up. Our ushers are making their way down the aisles. They'll give you handouts. Okay, anybody? Chapter number 4 is where we're going to be tonight. The Jewish legalist, Judaizers, they had infiltrated the churches of Galatia, and they had brought with them the false doctrine of legalism. If you look up legalism in Webster's dictionary, here's what it says. Strict, literal, or excessive conformity to the law or to a religious or moral code. Well, that's exactly what the Galatians had done. In your handout, it says that they had become obsessed with keeping the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, that religious system that God gave Israel in the Old Testament, believing that this would find them favor with God. They became obsessed with the law, okay, believing that this was going to find them favor with God. In fact, if you look at chapter 4, verse 21, Paul said, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law?" And we're going to get into that, of course, as we go through chapter 4. But we see here that there was a group in the church that desired to actually be under the law. They wanted to go back and live under that Old Testament Jewish law. And these false teachers had come in and had convinced these believers, these Gentiles that had been saved by grace through faith in Christ, they convinced these people that if they really wanted to mature and if they really wanted to advance in their faith, then they needed to keep the law. So these people thought they were really growing. Man, I mean, they thought they were growing. They thought they were maturing. They thought that this was going to make them a cut above the average Christian because they were keeping the law of Moses. Well, we've seen in this book that, man, Paul just blasts away at that, and he keeps emphasizing over and over that the Christian life begins with faith and you live it by faith. It's not, Christian growth does not come through a life of legalism. It comes through a life of grace. That's how we grow, is through grace. The Bible says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You grow in grace. You don't grow in legalism. You don't grow through laws. You don't grow through the law of Moses. And in your handout, it says in several different ways, Paul will demonstrate in this chapter, chapter 4, that true maturity and growth is found in... Does anybody want to take a guess? No. I thought everybody would get that. In Christ. Isn't that what we've been... I really blew that one, didn't I? I blew that one. Faith is a good word, too. Faith in Christ, right? True growth and maturity is found, you're right, it is through faith in Christ. But I just shortened that to true growth is found in Christ. See how I'm trying to cover up now and I'm trying to... It's not... Christian growth is not found in keeping a list of rules and laws. Do y'all understand that tonight? That just because you keep a list of rules doesn't make you spiritual. And I was raised in a church that taught that. Or at least if they didn't out and out teach it, it was inferred. Okay, that you have to keep the list of church rules if you want to be spiritual. You had to keep a list of rules if you wanted to sing in choir. You had to keep a list of rules if you want to do this, if you want to do that. If you want to be acceptable in the church congregation, you've got to live by these rules. And that's what I was raised up in, and I praise the Lord when I came to a knowledge and an understanding of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, like that song we sing, we stand in grace. You know, and what a liberating thing it is when you learn to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. What an exciting thing. So, the Galatians actually had not matured. Paul is going to show them you've regressed. You've actually gone backward in your Christian walk. You haven't moved forward. You haven't matured. You haven't grown. He's saying you've gone back to childhood. You're going through a second childhood. And he's going to explain in chapter 4 that phrase. They've gone back into childish things. They've gone back into a second childhood. Now, let's dive in. Okay, let's look at verse 1. He says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." Verse 2. "But that child is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father." Now, Paul's going to use an analogy here, an illustration that they could understand. You see, in that day, many cultures, both Roman and Jewish, a child, as you've heard, I think I explained this under chapter 3, but I'm going to reiterate, that a child would live under the authority of tutors. That word tutor, it means a guardian. So the child would live under tutors, under guardians, and he also uses the phrase governors in verse 2, under tutors and governors. That word governor means an overseer. So what would happen back in those days is that the master, the boss, if you will, the father, he would take one of his slaves that was very responsible, and that slave would be responsible for the master's child. And that person would serve as a governor or as a tutor, as a guardian and overseer for the child. And so in verse 1, he's saying, look, that child, he may be the heir to all that the father possesses, but he's no different than a slave. And that we'll bring that up, and it's in your handout. Although the child may have been the heir to all that the father possessed, he was no different than a slave in that he took orders, he was told what to do, and he was told when to do it. You see what he's saying? He's saying, look, you know, that little child, Caleb, come here just a minute and help me, son. That little child, see, he's, you know, I'm his father, okay? But he's saying that the child is under a tutor. He's under a guardian. He's got an overseer. And say, for instance, that overseer is Brother Larry. Come here, Brother Larry. Okay, Brother Larry, I just use you. Brother Larry is his overseer, okay? So as the tutor, as the governor or the guardian, Brother Larry, even though he's the heir of all that I possess, okay, yet he is under him, and he has to do exactly what he tells him to do and when he tells him to do it. And if he doesn't, the belt comes off.
That's right.
Right? So you see what I'm saying? That's what he's saying. Look, he differs. He's saying, look, he doesn't differ anything from a slave. Okay, even though he's the heir. Why? He's a child. Therefore, he's still under authority. He's under orders. He has to, you know, they tell him what to do and when to do it. So he differeth nothing from a slave, even though he be the heir of all things. Okay? Thank you so much. Okay, now, look what the Bible says, though. Here's a key phrase in verse 2. But is under tutors and governors, notice the key phrase, until the time appointed of the Father. Did you see that? He differs nothing from a servant, that child. Listen, until the time appointed of the Father. In Roman and Jewish culture, at a certain age, a child would pass from childhood to adulthood. Man, it was a ceremonious event. It was a big deal. Because what it did is it signaled a new relationship between the father and the son. In your handout, it says, no longer would the son be under tutors, but he would deal directly with the father. No longer would he deal with be under tutors, he would deal directly with the father. Why? He's an adult now. He's not a child anymore. Therefore, he's not under the law and the rules of the guardian. Do you see where this is heading? Some of you, no? Do you see? Okay. So, that child is no longer treated as a servant. Once he passes from childhood to adulthood, guess what? He is now treated as a full-grown son, with all the privileges that go along with that title. Now, we understand the illustration. Let's see how he's going to apply it. Look at verse 3. Let's see how Paul is going to apply this thing. Even so we. Now, who is the we? The we, remember, Paul was a Jew. The we is the Jews, the Jewish nation, Israel. Even so we, Israel. When we, Israel, were children, not physically, but spiritually they were children, he's saying that we were in bondage under the elements of the world. That law of Moses that God gave to Israel in their childhood, he said we were under those elements. We were in bondage to those elements, to the law of Moses. Now, go back to chapter 3, verse 24. Remember this verse? Wherefore the law, Paul said, was our schoolmaster. That's the same idea of the tutor, the governor, okay? The law was our schoolmaster, our guardian, to bring us unto who? Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So we learn that the law, stay with me, the law was Israel's schoolmaster. The law was Israel's guardian. Now, this is where we're going to get into some good teaching here. We're going to take our Bible, we're going to put our bookmarker in Galatians, and we're going to go all the way back to Exodus, the second book of the Old Testament. And let's go back to Exodus chapter number 4, and let's study this thing out about Israel and this thing of them being a child, being children. What is that all about? Let's go back and look at this. And I think you'll get the picture here that Paul's trying to paint in Galatians chapter number 4. Okay, Exodus 4, verse 22. He says, God says to Moses, and thou, I'm in Exodus 4, 22. He says to Moses, God said, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my what? Son, even my what? Firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. In your handout, I want you to get this. God declared Israel to be his firstborn son. Now, I have a cross-reference there for you. Hosea, I think it's in there. Maybe it's not. Yes, it is. Hosea 11:1. You don't have to turn there. I just want to quote it to you. Hosea 11:1. The prophet Hosea wrote this. When Israel was a child, God said, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Remember, Israel, they were slaves in the nation of Egypt. God sent Moses to deliver them from the slavery of Egypt and to lead them to the promised land. God said, you go tell Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel's my son, God said. He's my firstborn. In Hosea, God said that when Israel was a child, I loved him and I called my son out of Egypt. Now, take your Bible and stay in the Old Testament. Go to Jeremiah, Isaiah, and then Jeremiah. These are major prophets of Israel that spoke in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31. Let's see what Jeremiah the prophet has to say about this. Jeremiah 31. And let's begin reading here in Jeremiah 31. 31. Jeremiah 31. 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Judah, you understand, was a tribe of Israel. So, okay, just so you understand. Verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which, look, notice this, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. So now he's using a different analogy, but the point is this. In your handout, it says that God gave Israel the law after he took them by the hand and he led them out of Egypt. So I want you to get the picture here. God said, Israel's my firstborn son. God said that I took him by the hand and I led my son out of Egypt. And then what God did is God said, I gave them my law. I made a covenant with them, and that covenant he's talking about is the covenant of Moses, the law of Moses, that old covenant, that Old Testament covenant of the law. Why did God do that? Well, here's why. Go to Romans chapter number 4 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 4. And let's turn over there. Romans chapter 4, verse 13, explains something here about Israel. Remember, Abraham was the father of Israel. Abraham, he was the father of Israel. Okay? And in verse 13, Romans 4, 13, it says, for the promise, notice this. This is the same terminology that we saw in Galatians about the heir. How that the heir differeth nothing from a child, as long as he's under tutors and governors. Look what the Bible says here, verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of what? Faith. Now, in your handout, it says, though Israel was to be the heir of the world. We just read that. Israel is to be the heir of the world. They were first placed under the tutorage of the law. Brother Larry, come here a minute and you be Israel. Okay, come here. Brother Larry, here's Israel. Okay, right here. You're Israel. God said, this is my firstborn son, this nation. This is my son. And then God took them by the hand. He led them out of Egypt. And then he made a covenant with them. And it was the covenant of the law. Now, God said way back there to Abraham, you and your seed will be heirs of the world. And that's going to happen. Israel one day is going to inherit the earth. Israel is going to have a kingdom with a king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to rule and reign over the entire earth. Israel will inherit the world, the entire earth. Okay? And so Israel is the firstborn son of God. He leads them out of Egypt by the hand, and then God makes a covenant with them, the law. Now, they are ultimately the heirs. They are going to be the heir of the world. Now, as the body of Christ, we know that our blessings are in heavenly places and that we are going to extend Christ's kingdom into the heavens. Israel, though, is going to be the heir of the world, the earth. So, here's the key, though. God gave them the law as a tutor in their infancy and childhood until that time when they would become adult sons and then would become the heir of the whole world, the earth. That was the purpose of the law. It was a tutor. It was a governorship over the nation of Israel. I want you to look again in your handout. It says, though Israel was to be the heir of the world, they were first placed under the tutorage of the law. Now, the law was 613 commandments. It gave strict orders and it required strict obedience, just as a guardian would over a child. Hey, the law told Israel, man, you read it. You ever read the law? Leviticus? Deuteronomy? You ever read that? Hey, the law told Israel what to do, when to do it, where to go, what to wear, how to act. The law was specific, it was precise, it was detailed, just as you have to be with a child. For instance, have you noticed a child has to be told when to bathe? Typically. They don't get it, you know. Do you know a child has to be told, a boy has to be told when his hair needs cut? He figures when he can't see anymore, that means, you know. A child has to be told when to brush their teeth. A child has to be told when to change their underwear. A child has to be told when to clean their room. A child has to be told how far they can go down the street. A child has to be told where they're allowed to go, who they can play with, what they can play with. Why? Because a little child doesn't yet have the capacity to know when to do these things. You see, the law told Israel what to do, when to do it, how to do it, where to do it. The law gave no freedom to the person under it. No matter how hard a person tried, the law's demands continued to lord over him, revealing where he had fallen short. And just as there are no perfect children, there was nobody that kept the law perfect. It kept Israel in a state of continual bondage and spiritual infancy. And now here's the ironic part, though. And that the whole reason for this is, you know what Paul's doing? He's setting this thing up to show them the law was meant for your childhood. It was meant for the childhood and the infancy of the nation of Israel. And now these people of Israel are coming in here telling you, Gentiles of all people, they're trying to lead you back into the bondage and into the spiritual childhood of the law. And he's going to show them in this chapter that they're full-grown adult sons in the family of God, or daughters, you know. But he uses sons in a generic way, meaning all. But he's going to show them, you're full-grown adults in the family of God. Now you're letting these people come in and lead you back into spiritual childhood under the law. The law was a tutor for children, for the childhood of Israel, until, well, we're going to see. But he said, you know, can you imagine, think about this, imagine a full-grown adult going back to elementary school. One of my favorite Andy Griffith episodes is when Ernest T. Bass, who's 30 years old, decides he wants an education. And so Andy works it out where Ernest T. can go into the third grade with Opie. And so here's this 30-year-old in this third grade class. You know, and of course it's hilarious. That's exactly what was going on here in Galatians, is that they were trying to take these Christians, these believers who were full-grown adults in the family of God, and trying to take them back into childhood by putting them under the tutorship of the law. Does that make sense? Look with me at verse 4. Let's go back to Galatians, our text, and we're gonna look at verse 4, which is a rich verse. Man, this verse is rich. Look at verse 4. Man, this is great. The key word here is right at the beginning, but. This denotes a change that's taking place. Verse 3, look at it again. He's saying, even so we, the nation of Israel, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. When we were children, we were in bondage to the law of Moses. But, I love verse 4, but. You know what? That denotes that there's a change taking place. Praise the Lord that the law was never meant to be a permanent fixture. And that's what I want you to get in your handout. The law was never meant to be a permanent fixture. That's why you have the but in verse 4. They were like a child, they were under the tutorship of the law, but, verse 4, he's going to show now there's a change that's taken place. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. Amen, church? Made of a woman, made under the law. Just as a guardian is a temporary arrangement until that child matures, the law was temporary for Israel until the deliverer should come. Look back at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. We're going to see this again. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. He's going to elaborate that now here in chapter 4, that we're not kids anymore. Okay? We're full-grown adults. And we're going to get into this next week. I don't have time. Did you know that if you're saved tonight, that you have the position of a full-grown adult son or daughter in the family of God? You're not considered a child, but a full-grown adult. You say, wait a minute, aren't we supposed to grow, though? Aren't we children when we're first saved? We're going to explain that next week, the difference between your position and your condition. But we're going to see that an adoption took place when you got saved, and that adoption means you've been placed in the family and considered now a full-grown adult with access to the Father. We're going to look at that next week. But for right now, what I want you to see is that a change has taken place. He's saying, look, you know, that we were under bondage to the law when we were children. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So this verse makes it clear the law was temporary. It wasn't meant to be permanent. It was temporary until the deliverer came. And that deliverer was Jesus Christ. He's the great emancipator. Now, here's what you need to understand. What you think about Israel and how they cried out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And we read that and we think, how could they do that? I mean, here's the Lord Jesus Christ who's come. He's healed people. He's done so many wonderful things. And yet they cry out for His crucifixion. Here's the thing. The nation of Israel, they were in rebellion against God. And the nation of Israel, they were looking for the Messiah, the Christ, the King, to come. And they thought when He came that He would deliver them from the bondage and the tyranny of the Roman Empire that the Jews were under. The Jews were under the tyranny of the Roman Empire when Christ came. They were looking for a king to come to deliver them from the tyranny and the oppression of the Roman Empire. Which, by the way, one day Christ is going to deliver them physically. And they are going to receive a literal, visible kingdom on this earth. But the first time that Christ came, His purpose was not to deliver them from the Roman Empire. In your handout, it says Christ did something far greater. Christ did something far greater. He delivered them from centuries of bondage under the Mosaic Law. I want you to get the next statement in your handout. It says they were looking, Israel was looking for physical deliverance. But Christ came to give them spiritual deliverance. But the sad part is, Israel was too blind to see the eternal riches of Christ's spiritual deliverance. They didn't understand the eternal riches, the spiritual riches of His deliverance from the law. It says in verse 4, if you'll look at it again, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. You know what we learned there? We got Walk Through Bethlehem coming up. Are y'all excited about Walk Through Bethlehem? Boy, I am. Do you know what, folks? Bethlehem was not an accident. Bethlehem was not an accident, and you know what else? Bethlehem was not just a spontaneous reaction by God in heaven. The exact time was planned and ordained by God. At the exact moment in history when that time was right, Jesus entered this world. That's what it means when it says, but when the fullness of the time was come. In other words, when just the right time had come. And then it makes three statements about Christ. Look at it. It says, God sent forth His Son. In your handout, I want you to get this. This speaks of Christ's divinity. The fact that He eternally coexisted with the Father from eternity past. I want you to go with me and keep your bookmarker here. Let's turn over to John chapter 1. I think this is very important that you see this. We see Christ's divinity, that God sent forth His Son. The Son eternally coexisted with the Father as God from eternity past. We see this in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, it was God. Jesus was God. And because we find out in verse 14 exactly who the Word is. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We see that's Jesus. Go over to chapter 14 with me. John chapter 14. In John 14, in verse 8, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So we see here that the Father and the Son are one. And that you know, the Bible says God is a spirit, right? And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Well, you know what, folks? A spirit cannot die. You understand that? A spirit cannot die. So what did God have to do? Only God could make a payment for sin. So what did God do? God became flesh. That's the second person of the Trinity, the Son. God became flesh in the personage of the Son. And he came, and in fact, that's the next thing on your handout. If you go back to Galatians chapter 4, it says, God sent forth his Son, but then what's the next phrase? Made of a woman. This speaks of Christ's humanity. The fact that God took on flesh. You ever wonder, why did God do that? Why did God have to take on flesh and blood? What I just told you a minute ago. Go over to Hebrews and I'll show you why. Okay, keep your bookmarker here. Go to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Turn over there and I'm going to show you exactly why Christ, why God had to take on flesh. Hebrews chapter 2. And let's start reading here in, let's begin with verse 9. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. When it says he was made a little lower than the angels, you know what that means? Angels are spirits. Okay? But Jesus took on a body. We're going to see that as we go through here. He was made a little lower than the angels. Why? Why was he made lower than the angels? He was made lower than the angels because he took on a body. Why did he have to take on a body? Look at the verse. For the what? Suffering of death. The reason why Christ was made a little lower than the angels and why is because it was for the suffering of death. Look at it. Crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Look at verse 14. It'll make it real clear. For as much then as the children are partakers of two things. What are we partakers of? Flesh and blood. Everybody in here has those two things. Am I right? If you don't, then see me after the service. Because I want to shake your hand. Everyone in here is made up of flesh and blood. Now look at this. Look at this. Follow this. He also himself, speaking of Christ, likewise took part of the same. Why? That through what? Death. Only someone that's flesh and blood can die. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Isn't that precious? Woo! Man, that's good stuff. Jesus Christ took on flesh and blood. He took on our humanity. Why? So that he could die. He could make an atonement for your sin and my sin. And that brings me to this. If you look at verse 16, look what it says. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but notice this. Jesus took on him, notice this, the seed of who? Abraham. In your handout, it says there, the third statement there in Galatians 4:4 is that Christ was not only sent forth, God not only sent forth his Son, that's divinity, made of a woman, that's his humanity, but number three, he was made under the law. This speaks of Christ's national identity. What was his national identity? Christ was born a what? A Jew. Of the seed of Abraham. That's what we just read. One more passage and we're done. Go over to the book of Luke, chapter number 2. Luke, chapter number 2. And this will be the last passage I'm going to have you turn to tonight. We're almost done. Luke 2. A lot of people don't realize this, but as a child of Jewish parents, Christ was born under the Old Testament law system. What did we just read in Galatians 4:4? He was, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, and then it said, made what? Under the law. The law of Moses. A lot of people don't realize this. Christ was a Jew born of Jewish parents, and He was born under the Old Testament law system. Look at Luke 2, and I'll show it to you. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. After He was born, it says, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before He was conceived in the womb. Notice this, and when the days of her purification, according to the what? Law of Moses were accomplished, they, that's His parents, brought Him to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Here we see Christ's parents doing exactly what the law told them to do. They took Him on the 8th day. He was circumcised. And we see here that she was keeping the days of her purification according to the law of Moses. And when they were accomplished, what did they do? They went to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. Then they did everything that the law required them to do. Jesus Christ was made under the law. Now, I don't have time to elaborate much on this except just to put a thought in your mind and let you think about this thing. Somewhere along the line, mankind decided that after the book of Malachi, and then that they would name the books after Malachi the New Testament. Matthew, beginning with Matthew. But here's what's confusing. Again, that was mankind that did that, okay? You know, that's mankind's denoting of that. That this is, okay, now this is the New Testament. And so Matthew begins what they call the New Testament. Here's what's confusing about that to people, and it really misleads people. Most of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are under the Old Testament. So what do you mean? Remember, Jesus was made under the law. As you read the life of Christ, you know what you're going to find about His life on this earth? Is that He lived as a Jew under the law. And He taught people also to observe the law. Remember when He healed the leper, what did He tell him to do? He said, go show yourself to the priest. Why did He tell him to go show himself to the priest? Because that's what the law said. That's what a leper is supposed to do under the law. You know, you see Jesus keeping the Jewish feast, keeping the Sabbath. You see Jesus Christ telling the people, He said, you know the Pharisees that sit in Moses' seat? Don't act the way they act, but you need to do what they say. They're teaching the law of Moses. You need to do what they say. Just don't do what they do. Because they tell people the law of Moses, but they don't obey it themselves. But He did tell them, you need to do it. You need to do what they say. He was pointing people to obey the law of Moses. When Jesus came, He lived and was made under the law, and He kept and fulfilled that law during His lifetime. So as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you need to understand that until that cross, they're operating under that Old Testament law. A lot of times when you read stuff there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it can get a little confusing because people don't understand that. That Jesus is still functioning under that Old Testament law system as a Jew, as a law-abiding Jew, and He's also, at the same time, simultaneous with that, He's telling Israel, giving them instructions about the kingdom that He's going to give them. Remember, they're the heir of the world? He's instructing them about that kingdom that's to come, which, again, doesn't have anything to do with us, the body of Christ. It has to do with Israel and their kingdom. So, anyway, back to Galatians, is that Israel were children under the law, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, why? Why was He made under the law, and why did He have to come? And what does that have to do with Israel no longer being in that childhood. And what does it have to do with us? Next week we'll get into that, okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for our Bible study tonight. We just pray, God, that you will bless it, that we'll really come to understand your word through the power of your Holy Spirit.